the more God looks at a person specifically on every single word. He should have answered in a more modest way. He should have said, I am Shmuel. He should have said, there are other ways of doing it. Ever since we learned it from this pasuk, so there have been times where a person comes and says, where's the great rabbi live? So the rabbi tells him, come, I'll take you to his house. And then he takes him to his house, and when he comes into his house, so he sort of gets the message, and the guy takes out the key and opens the door and sits down and talks to him. There are other ways of doing it. We learned from this pasuk that a person should never take the credit to himself.
If ever the situation arises where Hashem says, oh, so he does something actually kind of
right. So later on, God will pay Shmuel back for having answered that way. When it comes time to anoint the next king, David, so Shmuel is going to keep erring. The first son of Yishai of Jesse walks before him and he says, oh, here's God's chosen one. And God says, nope, not him. And then the next one walks before him and Shmuel thinks, boy, that one looks good. And God says, nope, not him. And one after another, Shmuel is standing there and he can't get it right until finally God tells him, I don't want any of these. And Shmuel says, okay, Yishai, are there any other kids left? And they tell him, yeah, the little ones out at the pastures. And that's the chosen one. That's when Shmuel was repaid for having said it this way. And we know that whenever we read about errors and sins of our sages, especially in Tanakh, that they were exceptional people and far greater than we begin to understand. So we have to, on the one hand, we speak about it on our level, but we have to recognize that it's on a totally different level. So when they come to Shmuel, so Shmuel tells him, come, I want you to eat with me today, and in the morning I'm going to send you, and I'll tell you what you're thinking. Don't worry about the donkeys that you've been looking for 3 days, because they've already been found. And you should know all the honor of Israel, what everyone's coveting. Everyone's told him, who's going to be the chosen king? You and your father's house are getting it. So Shaul says, me, I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm from the tribe Benjamin. There was just a civil war a few years ago, and all the Jewish people ganged up on tribe Benjamin, killed almost everyone out. There were about 500-600 people left. I'm from that tribe, and I'm from the small family of that tribe. I'm going to be the next king. So Shmuel takes Shaul, and he sits him up at the head of the dais in front of all the honorable people. And Shmuel tells the cook, he tells him, give me the special portion I told you to set aside. This is for you. And he gives it to Shaul. Shaul eats with Shmuel, and they leave that place where they had been with all the elders. And Shmuel speaks to Shaul on the rooftop in the morning. Shmuel calls him again to the rooftop and he anoints him. As they're walking, he tells him, send the lad ahead. Shmuel takes out a flask of oil and he anoints him. Notice that King David is going to be anointed with a horn of oil, and a horn, just like it has two entrances, you have the wide entrance and the small entrance, and things flow through, so too the King of David keeps flowing. Shaul is anointed with a flask. A flask is finite. It has a certain amount of oil. That's King Saul. His kingdom was finite. And Shmuel tells him, when you leave me today, you'll meet up with two people by Kever Racha at the border of Benjamin in Tzeltzach, and they'll tell you that the donkeys were found and that your father isn't worrying about them. He's worrying about you now. And from there on, you'll continue to a place called Elon Tavor, and you'll meet up with three people going up to Beitel. One is going to be carrying three goats, one is going to be carrying three loaves of bread, and one is going to be carrying a flask of wine. They'll ask for peace, your peace, and they'll give you two loaves of bread. Take those loaves of bread. Afterwards, you're going to come to a hilltop where the Philistines are, and when you come there, you'll meet a group of prophets, and they have music playing with them, and they're giving prophecy, and you'll become a prophet right then. A spirit of prophecy will fall upon you, and you'll become a different person. And when all these signs come to you, then you should know that God is with you. Start doing what you see is right, because you're going to be given a special spirit that what you think is right is really right. And then go down to Gilgal. I'm going to come and meet you there, and we'll bring sacrifices. When the time comes, wait for me 7 days till I come. And when you first lead the Jews to war against the Philistines, and then I'll tell you what to do. And on this instruction, King Saul is going to err. When it comes time to fight the first war against the Philistines, he waits the 7 days, but he does not wait for Shmuel to show up. And that's going to be his first and fatal error. When he turns to leave Shmuel, he's already become a different person. All those signs come true. He gets prophecy, and everyone's shocked. They say, so, he wasn't fit to be a prophet. How come he's getting prophecy? He's a fine person, but he never reached the state of prophecy. He comes back home and his uncle asks him, where did you guys go? And Saul, in his modesty, just says, oh, we went looking for the donkeys. So we came to Shmuel, so his uncle tells him, and what did Shmuel tell you? So Saul tells him, he says, he told us that the donkeys were found. And it wasn't revealed to him that he was just anointed the first king of the Jewish people. He doesn't say a word. Again, King Saul's modesty. Shmuel gathers the people, and he tells the Jewish people, God says that after all I've done, I've taken you out of Egypt, and I saved you, and today you've been disgusted with me, you wanted to anoint the king, and I want you to gather. I want to end my task with you, the Jewish people, and we're going to show who's the king. So Shmuel passes each tribe, and the tribe of Binyamin is chosen, and then they check out the tribe of Binyamin, and the family of Matri is chosen, and then they end up drawing lots, and it comes out to Shaul, the son of Kish. They look for Shaul, and he's nowhere to be found. So they ask God, where is Shaul hiding? And God tells them he's hiding where everyone left their coats. He's in the coat room. He's hiding over there. So they go to the coat room, and they find him hiding under the coats. He was scared. He didn't want to take this position of authority. He was humble. So they bring him out, and they say, no, you're the leader. And he walks out, and everyone looks up to him, and they suddenly see he's taller than everyone else. And Shmuel tells him, look at what a fine specimen, what an exceptional person. No one like him. God chose him to lead the Jewish people. And everyone said, long live the king. And Shmuel tells the people the laws of having a king, and some people started disgracing him. They said, what's he worth? He's going to save us. And Shaul was silent. Shaul made a mistake. The halacha is that the Talmud Chacham, when he is disgraced, is supposed to react and defend the honor. And so Shaul didn't do this, so the Jewish people were attacked by Nachash HaAmoni, the king of Ammon named Nachash. And from here we derive that a Talmud Chacham is supposed to protect his honor like a snake. And Shaul erred on this. So Nachash comes to the people of Yavesh Gilad, and the people of Yavesh Gilad say, we'll make a treaty with you, we'll be your servants, we don't want to fight you. And he tells them, fine, I'll make a treaty with you. It says in your Torah that you guys aren't going to let any people from Ammon or Moab become Gerim. I'll let you become my servants if each one of you takes out his right eye. And then it'll be a disgrace to the Jewish people that no one could save you from me. So the elders of Yavesh Gilad tell him, give us 7 days and we'll see. And they didn't have a choice. They send messengers throughout the land of Israel. Is anyone willing to come help us fight? And the messengers come to Shaul's hilltop, and they tell them that the people of Yavesh Gilad are considering taking out their right eye. They don't see a choice. And the people start crying. And Shaul is coming back with his cattle. Notice that Shaul continued his job, because he said, not everyone accepted him as king, so I won't be king. And Shaul hears what's going on. He says, why is everyone crying? And they tell him the story. And when Shaul hears this, he gets a special spirit from Hashem. He gets upset. He takes a pair of cattle, cuts them up, and he sends them with messengers throughout the land of Israel. And he says, whoever does not join my army, this is what his cattle is going to look like. And the people get scared, and they unite, and Shaul leads them to war. He has 30,000, he has 300,000 men and 30,000 from the tribe of Yehuda. And he tells the people of Yavesh Gilad, he sends word to them, tomorrow morning as the sun heats up, you're going to be saved. The people of Yavesh Gilad send word to the king of Ammon, and they say, tomorrow we're coming out, you'll do whatever you want. The next morning, Shaul divides the people into three groups, and early in the morning they attack the people of Ammon, and by noon there are no two soldiers together from the people of Ammon. They've all scattered. And after Shaul leads them to such a victory, the nation turns to their previous leader, to Shmuel, and they said, who dared say that Shaul isn't worthy to be king? Give over those people, they'll be put to death. And Shaul says, no one's going to die today. Hashem did a great salvation to the Jewish people today. Shmuel says, now that everyone agrees that Shaul is worthy of leading the people, we're going to go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom. And they go to Gilgal, and everyone accepts Shaul as king, and they offer sacrifices, and everyone's happy with Shaul. And we're holding the 12th chapter. Shmuel tells the Jewish people, look, I listened to you, I anointed a king, and now here you have the king, and I've been leading you from the time I was a lad. Now I want time to tally up. If anyone has a claim against me, speak up. If anyone has a claim against the king I established, speak up. Have I ever stolen anything? Have I ever misjudged? Have I ever not paid wages? Have I ever done anything wrong? Have I ever hid my eye, turned a blind eye to something that was wrong? And they said, no, you were 100% with us. And Shmuel says, okay, God's a witness between us that I was a proper leader. Shmuel tells the people, Hashem who took you out of Egypt and sent you the great leaders, let's recount what Hashem has done to you and you've done to him. Your forefathers were stuck in Egypt and they wailed to Hashem, and he sent them leaders, Moshe and Aaron, to take them out of Egypt, and he brought you here and established you here. And you guys, you forgot Hashem. So Hashem sold you into the hands of Sisera, the chief general of Hazor, and in the hands of Plishtim, and in the hands of Moab. Each time you called out to Hashem and said you sinned, and you asked for atonement, and Hashem saved you. Hashem sent you leaders, like Yerubal, Yiftach, and Shimshon. Gidon, and Shimshon, and Yiftach, and Shmuel. And Hashem always saved you. And then you saw Nachash, the king of Ammon, is attacking you, and you said, no, we want a king. And the truth is, God should be your king. And now look, here's the king you've chosen. Hashem gave you a king. You have to be God-fearing. You have to stop this way of turning away from God. If you don't listen to Hashem, Hashem will punish you and make your forefathers in their graves, their bones will suffer. From here we derive that when children sin, their forefathers in their grave also suffer. And now I want you to see a great miracle. We're in the land of Israel where it doesn't rain in the summer. It's the time they want to harvest your crops. I'm going to call out to Hashem and it's going to start raining. And when it rains, all your crops will be destroyed. And this will show you how bad what you've done is, that you've asked for a king. And Shmuel calls out to Hashem and it starts thundering and raining. And the nation gets scared. They say, oh, Shmuel, daven for us. We're all going to die. All the food's going to be destroyed. We've done so many sins and now we've added to our sins that we asked for a king. And Shmuel tells them, no, you did sin. But from now on, you have to take upon yourself not to leave God and serve God with your whole heart. And don't serve these idols that are worthless. Hashem isn't going to leave you, and Hashem's helped you and established you as a nation until now, and I too will not cease from praying for you. I won't sin to Hashem. From here we derive that if a person knows that his friend needs something and he doesn't pray for him, he's considered sinning. That's what Shmuel tells him. I won't sin and stop praying for you, meaning if one does stop praying for someone else, that's considered sinning. But I want you to know, Shmuel tells Jewish people, you have to be God fearing people. Shaul is king over the Jewish people. He establishes his army and he sends his son Yonasan, and Yonasan attacks the governor of the Philistines that was near them. The Philistines hear that they've been attacked and now they know it's war, and Shaul sends word throughout the land of Israel and he says, beware, war has begun, we've declared war on the Philistines. So the Jewish people are in a state that they don't have weapons. The Philistines had taxed them and ensured that there would be no blacksmiths and no weapons among the Jews. So now many of the Jews ran in hidden caves. And many of the Jews crossed the Jordan and fled to the eastern side of the Jordan. And Shaul is waiting. Shmuel had told him, wait the 7-day period, and then I will come and we will fight the Philistines. So Shaul is waiting, and the 7 days are up. And the Philistines are preparing to attack, and the little bit of people that Shaul has with him to fight the war start leaving. They say, hey, if you're not going to fight the war, we're leaving. And Shaul says, okay, so I'll bring the sacrifice and we'll go to war. He doesn't wait for Shmuel, he brings the sacrifice. And as he finishes bringing the sacrifice, Shmuel shows up. And Shaul goes out to greet him, and Shmuel tells him, what'd you do? And Shaul said, I didn't have a choice. I saw the people were leaving and you didn't come at the end of the 7 days. And the Philistines are gathering in Michmas, ready to attack. And I said, what, the Philistines will attack? And I didn't pray to Hashem. So I overcame myself and I brought the sacrifice. And Shmuel told him, you messed up. You didn't listen to what I told you. And the first thing that God says a king has to do is listen to the prophet. I told you God said to wait till I show up before you bring the sacrifice. And now, you should know, you were supposed to be king forever. You were supposed to have a dynasty, your offspring's. Now it's not going to be established. Your kingdom will not last after you did this. He didn't listen to the prophecy. God wanted someone who's going to listen to him, and he should lead the people, and you didn't watch the mitzvah. God said you should wait till I show up. And Shmuel goes with him. Shmuel leaves. He goes to Givat Binyamin. Shaul goes to war with 600 men. He's standing against an army of over 30,000 men. He's outnumbered more than 50 to 1. The Philistines have added paid mercenaries and they divide into three camps and they're ready to attack. The only weapon that's been found is miraculously a weapon that has been found for Shaul and Yonathan. They're the only two with weapons. And the Philistines begin their attack. Yonathan tells the lad, he tells him, are you willing to come with me? And the lad says, fine. If we're going to win this war, it's a miracle anyways. So what difference does it make how the miracle works? So Yonatan and his lad, they cross over, and there's a big valley, a ditch between them. They're on one mountaintop, and the Philistines are on the other. And they reveal themselves to the Philistines, and they... Yonatan tells the lad, this is the sign we want from God. If the Philistines, when they see us, say, wait right there, we'll take care of you, then that means that they have the upper hand. And if they say, come here, we'll take care of you, that means they're scared of us, and we have the upper hand. So when they reveal themselves to the Philistines say, hey, you come here and we'll teach you something. So Yonatan tells the lad, that's the sign we wanted. God's given them in our hand. So they're climbing on their hands and knees. They're climbing on their hands and feet, climbing the mountain. There are two people against the Philistine army. And when they get up there, on first count, they kill 20 people. And the camp sees that their leaders, the ones who were in the front, lost. So they start receding. Everyone gets scared. If this is what two people could do, what's going to happen? The Shaul's people are looking out into the Philistine camp, and they see the Philistine camp receding. So Shaul says, who left? Who attacked? What's going on here? So they find out that Yonatan and his lad were there. So Shaul tells the Kohen, he tells him, let's ask God what we should do. And by the time they're ready to ask, Shaul tells the Kohen, wait, we don't have time, let's go attack. So they attack, and God makes it that the Philistines end up killing one another. There's so much confusion going on. And don't forget, they had paid mercenaries, they had soldiers who didn't really know one another. So the Philistines also had within their camp different Hebrews, Jews, who were hired, who were working within their camp for the Philistines. And now that they saw the Jews winning, so within the Philistine camp, they said, hey, we're with them. So they joined forces with the Jews, and they also helped the attack. The people hiding in the mountains heard that the Philistines were on the run, so they joined the war. And on that day, the Jews won the war, and Shaul led the people. And Shaul said, we're so successful, cursed is anyone who tastes anything today until we finish wiping out the Philistines. They're coming through a forest, and they see dvash, they see some honey, and dvash usually doesn't mean honey. In Tanakh, dvash could mean honey. Dvash means some gooey, yummy liquid.
Yeah.
Dvash could mean date honey, dvash could mean regular honey, and dvash could mean sugar. So they see sugar cane, and no one's touching it, because Shaul had warned the people, no one's going to taste anything, we're going to focus on fighting the Philistines. Now Yonatan wasn't around when that happened, so Yonatan tastes from it. He's hungry, he takes some sugar cane, and he says, gee, that was yummy. And the people tell him, your father made a vow that no one would eat, and whoever does dies. And Yonatan says, that's terrible, my father destroyed us, look at how much it helped me that I was able to take something to eat. They win the Philistines, and they tire that night, and they eat and they drink, and they don't sacrifice, they don't slaughter the animals properly. And Shaul hears this and he says, that's terrible. Bring here a stone and I'll teach you guys how you shechta and how you check a shechita knife. And he himself ensures that the shechita is done properly. And Shaul says, let's attack the Philistines tonight and continue the attack through the night. And the Kohen says, why don't we ask God? When they ask God, God doesn't answer them. So Shaul says, we must have sinned. We took a vow, someone didn't fulfill the vow. And Shaul said, I don't care who it is, even if it's my son Yonatan, he's going to die. So no one says a word. And they start drawing lots, and it turns out that the only two that are left are Shaul and Yonatan. And they draw lots again, and it's Yonatan. So Shaul asks him, what'd you do? And Yonatan tells him, I ate. And Shaul says, okay, you're going to die. And the people tell him, well, Yonatan can't die. He's the one that led the salvation today. He can't die. So the nation redeems Yonatan. They say, we'll give Yonatan's weight in gold. He's not going to die. He wasn't here. He wasn't part of the vow. And they convinced Shaul not to kill him. And God did this in part so that people wouldn't have a claim against Yonatan. After Shaul said, I'm willing to kill him. That's it. The people had to say, no, he won't die. And this was a way of redeeming Yonatan from the shame of having eaten after his father had taken the vow. Yeah. They did. That's a complicated question as to why Shaul couldn't be Matir Neder. There's a concept of Neder al Das Rabim, which is what Shaul did. It's a good question. The Gemara discusses that question, why Shaul couldn't do a Taras Nedarim. Also, Yiftach could have done a Taras Nedarim. Shaul probably couldn't have, but Yiftach could have. Yiftach was too haughty to take a Taras Nedarim. Yiftach said, I'm not going to the rabbi, let him come to me. Yeah. I don't think Yonathan was punished, no.
No,
because
they paid his way to
do it, no. They redeemed him.
But it seems to be like they told him that his father had made his grave, it seemed kind of like...
I didn't see anyone that discusses that. That's been bothering me for years. Yonathan's response when they tell him that is something that I don't understand, and I'm still looking to see someone that explains it. Throughout Shaul's days, Shaul leads us to war successfully against the Philistines. Shmuel tells Shaul, I've anointed you, and now listen, I'm telling you, God sent you to wipe out Amalek, and we have to pay them back for their attack when we just left Mitzrayim, and don't leave anything around. I'm warning you, Shaul, don't mess up on this one. God sending you to wipe out Amalek. Shaul gathers the people, they attack Amalek, they are successful, and the nation catches the king of Amalek, Agog, alive. And Shaul and the people start having second thoughts. Why should we kill out Agog? Why should we kill out all this cattle? Why, they don't do what God says. And God tells Shmuel, I regret that I anointed Shaul. He didn't listen to my commandments. And Shmuel spends the night wailing before God, and it's to no avail. Shmuel wakes up early, he comes to Shaul, and as he's coming, Shaul comes out, and he blesses him, and he says, I've sustained, I've upheld the word of God. Shmuel tells him, well, what's all this cattle I hear? Shaul tells him, we brought him from Amalek. The nation felt it was a pity to wipe, just kill out all this cattle. We'll bring it as sacrifices. The rest we destroyed. Shmuel tells Shaul, wait, I got to tell you what God said tonight. Shaul says, okay. Shmuel tells him, if you think you're small, you're not. You're the leader of the Jewish people. God anointed you as king over Israel and sent you on a specific path. God told you to wipe out Amalek completely. Why didn't you listen to God? Why did you go for the booty? Why did you do that which God said is bad? And Shaul tells Shmuel, I listened to God. I went in the way God sent me. I brought Agog, the king of Amalek, alive. The rest of Agog, Amalek, I wiped out. Shaul messed up. He messed up twice. He messed up not only not killing Agog and the cattle, but also that when he's rebuked the first time, his first response is, he argues with the prophet. And on that night, when Agog was alive, he had relations with the maid in the prison, and from that ultimately came Haman, and that's why we have the whole story of Purim. That's why we were almost annihilated, because Shaul did not listen to what the prophet had told him. And Shmuel tells him, do you think God wants your sacrifices? God told you what he wants. Why don't you do what God said? You think you know better what God wants? There's no difference if you would have went to some magician and he would have told you to stand on your head 10 times. There's no difference. Ki chatat kesem meri. Doing any kind of idol worship is the same as rebelling against what God said. God said he wants something done, and you did something else. What difference does it make if you did something else by serving idols or going to magicians or doing what you just did? You didn't do what God said. Bottom line. Yeah. Agog, yeah. I don't know. Shaul tells Shmuel, you're right, I sinned. I didn't listen to Hashem. I was fearful of the nation. I listened to the nation. And now please accept my sin and come bow with me before Hashem. Shaul is starting to show a new characteristic. He's interested in his honor. The same person who ran away from honor is now going to start showing us his interest in honor. And Shmuel tells Shaul, I will not return with you. You disgraced the word of God, and God has been disgraced with you. He doesn't want you to see him. And Shmuel turns to go, and he holds on to his coat and its hair. Who held on to whose coat? We don't know. If Shmuel grabbed hold of Shaul's coat and tore it, or Shaul grabbed hold of Shmuel's coat and it tore it, etc. So Shmuel tells him, just as the coat tore, so too God tore the kingdom of Israel from upon you, and he has given it to your friend who is better than you. And the one who tears your coat next, that's the time for you. He's the one who's going to get your kingdom. And you cannot atone for this sin, because part of the punishment for this sin is that God has promised someone else the kingdom already. And you could try and get forgiveness for what you did wrong, but you will never get back the kingdom, because once God promises something good to someone else, he won't take it back just because you repented. And it always struck me that the kingdom went on to Shaul's son-in-law, to David. It was the best possible way that the kingdom could have been taken away from him. It's not so terrible if someone's son-in-law takes the kingdom. It's obviously not the same as a son, but it's the next best thing. And nonetheless, Shaul is going to spend the rest of his life trying to get the kingdom back. So Shmuel says, bring Agog forward before me, And Agag walks forward leisurely, and he says, now the bitterness of death has gone. And Shmuel tells him, just as you caused so many women to lose their children, you killed Chafni and Pinchas and so many other Jewish children, so too your mother should lose you. And Shmuel, with one swift pull of the knife, cuts Agag in half, and Shmuel goes back home, and Shaul goes to his home, and Shmuel never again sees Shaul till the day he dies, because Shmuel spends the rest of his time mourning over the loss of Shaul.
Where is Goliath throughout this picture?
Goliath is a Philistine. We're dealing with Amalek now. God tells Shmuel, why are you mourning Shaul? I don't want him as king anymore. Go fill your horn, as we mentioned earlier, with oil, and go anoint the son of Yishai. One of his sons is going to be my king. And Shmuel says, how will I go if Shaul hears? He'll kill me. Notice, God just told him to do something, and he says, how could I do it? I'll die. From here we derive that even when one goes to do a mitzvah, one has to take into account that he might die. And the person can't say, well, I'm doing a mitzvah, everything's going to be okay. You say, no, be careful. Do it in a fashion that you won't die. Yeah.
Can I have to say again? When Yonatan and Eliezer, they're the Philistines,
right? Correct.
So where is Goliath?
I don't know. I guess he was one of the soldiers and he was doing his job.
And he ran away?
I guess. We keep seeing it. It goes up and down. The Philistines are winning. We're winning. Until King David, we don't finish with the Philistines. From the period of the end of the judges, the end of Shoftim, to the period of David HaMelech, we don't rid ourselves of the Philistines. They remain a constant threat. So Shmuel asks God, how? Like, oh, God tells him, go as though you're bringing a special sacrifice. And then in the middle of the sacrifice, you'll call Yishai and I'll show you what you should do. You'll anoint me the one I tell you. So Shmuel goes the way God told him with his koi. He tells him, I'm coming to bring a sacrifice. And he brings Yishai, a tremendously pious Jew. Yishai is a man, according to one opinion in the Gemara, who never sinned a sin worthwhile to die. He wasn't perfect, but he never sinned any sin that really caused him to be deserving of death. The only reason he died was because God decreed, after what happened with the snake in the Garden of Eden, that man should die. But he didn't really deserve to die, according to one pin in the Gemara. Where it was permissible to sleep with her. He thought he married another woman, and it turned out to be his first wife. But he wasn't thinking he was doing something forbidden, quite the contrary. He thought he was improving. When it became halachically questionable about whether he could remain with his wife, he meant to marry his second wife, and his first wife tricked him.
And then the way he
Well, according to his understanding, David wasn't fit to be king, so why should he shame him and bring him? He doesn't know about what's going on back at home, so why should he shame him and bring him with all the brothers and again point out his iniquity? When they come before Shmuel, so he sees this handsome fellow called Eliab, and he says, wow, here's God's anointed one. God says, don't look at his looks and his tall stature. I'm disgusted with him. He's a person that gets angry. I don't look the way man looks. Man looks to people's eyes, and God sees to the heart. Yishai calls Avinadab, and he brings him before Shmuel. And again, Shmuel realizes that God hasn't chosen him, and he passes one after another. After the seven sons are passed, Shmuel tells him, no, God didn't choose any of these. Are we finished with the kids? And he says, no, there's one more. He's out watching the sheep. So Shmuel says, bring him in. We're not leaving till you bring him here. That's Evan Masua Bonim, as we say to him. David was the stone that everyone looked down upon. No one thought he'd be worthy. Haitana Rosh Pina, ultimately, he was the cornerstone. And when David walks in, God tells him, arise and anoint him. He is going to be the great leader of the Jewish people. And he takes the horn and anoints him, and David gets the special spirit of Hashem that comes to a person when he's anointed from that day on. Shmuel goes home, and Shaul starts having a bad spirit, and this is where we will pause and pick up, God willing, when we finish.